Well, good evening. If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 9, for our time together around God's Word this evening. Matthew chapter number 9. And what a joy it is to be with you once again for the missions conference. Thank you so much for your faithfulness, not just to this meeting, but also your faithfulness to the cause of evangelizing the world and getting the gospel to the nations. We're starting this evening in Matthew chapter number 9. If you found your place and if you're willing and able, would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word? Matthew chapter number 9. Look with me at verse number 35 this evening. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 35. And the Bible reads like this. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would use your word in our lives this evening. And Father, set a watch before my lips and keep the doors of my mouth. May I not say anything that is out of line with your word or out of step with your spirit. Father, and use your word and your spirit to conform us to the will that you have for our lives. Father, watch over my wife and kids while I'm away. And in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said together, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Last year, our five-year-old little girl, Emery, trusted Christ as her Savior. If your kids have accepted Christ as your Savior, you know what a joy it is once they get saved. But you also know what little evangelist they become to everyone else in the family who is not yet saved. And so immediately, once Emery accepted Christ as her Savior, she began preaching to her little sister Ella, who's 4, that Ella needed to get saved, so that Ella could go to heaven with her. And she's done this consistently now for the last 8 months. Every time we go to family devotions, she begins preaching away to Ella about her need to be saved. We went for a prayer the other night, and Emery folded her hands. She bowed her head. She closed her eyes. And with all the sincerity in her little five-year-old body, she said, dear God, thank you that I am saved, and that daddy is saved, and that mama is saved, and pray for Ella to get saved. You ever been in a prayer meeting like that? I don't think she was talking to God. I think she's talking to Ella. And then she added, and our dog Dixie to be saved as well. Now, don't meet me after church. I don't want soteriology about where pets go or where they don't go. Okay, I'm going to let the five-year-old believe what she wants to believe on that. But this is what I was convinced of in that moment, is that Emery believed that her prayers would affect Ella's eternity. And here's what was convicting about that. I'm not sure I believe that. I wonder if you believe that your prayers can have an effect on eternity. When I was in college, I kept a prayer journal. I'm sure you probably kept something similar to that, or perhaps even still do. After my freshman year, I decided I was going to tally up all the prayer requests through the year that I had seen the Lord grant. And what was amazing was it was amazing that as I went through that prayer journal, how I prayed really the same 3 prayers over and over again. I prayed for a family member that was sick, and I asked the Lord to give them healing. I prayed for a ministry opportunity for me to be able to pastor or lead in. I prayed for a specific lady to say yes to me once I would muster up enough courage and save enough money in order to propose to her. And those are the three basic requests that I had through an entire college year. And it's convicting, isn't it? It's convicting to think of how many of our prayers are in regards to things of eternal matters. It isn't wrong to pray for someone who is sick to be made well. It isn't wrong to pray for God's direction for your future. It isn't wrong to pray to find a spouse or to find God's help in finding a spouse. These things aren't wrong to pray. They fall under the instruction from the Apostle Peter to you and to me that we are to cast all of our cares on him because he cares for us. It isn't wrong to pray for these things, but it is convicting to consider how many of our prayers are temporary in their circumstances versus how many of our prayers are eternal. They bear eternal consequences. Here the Lord gives us his priority for our prayers. That the priority of our prayer would be on the need of giving and getting the gospel all around the globe. As we take the next few evenings and we consider what our responsibility is, as we stand at this opportunity, what will our prayer life look like as we go through this weekend? And what will our prayer life look like on the other side of this weekend? You see, the reality is that missions does not begin with a program. And missions does not begin with a project. And missions does not begin with a passport. Missions begins with prayer. That's what the Lord says. Missions begins with prayer. What do your prayers for missions look like? What do my prayers for missions, what does it look like? Do I spend time praying that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest? And Jesus looked out at the multitudes on that day, and his conclusion was not, well, we need a better strategy. His conclusion was not, well, we need a bigger budget. His conclusion was, here's what we need. We need to pray. The section flows very simply. He says, the harvest is great, the workers are few, and the Lord of the harvest is waiting for his people to pray. The Lord of the harvest is inviting his people into praying for this singular thing. Notice three things in this text. Notice, first of all, notice the heart for missions here. The heart for missions. What I love about Worth Baptist Church is that you have a pastor who has a heart for missions. You have a pastor who has a heart for souls. You have a pastor who has a heart for stirring you up in the matter of giving to the sake of evangelizing the world and sending missionaries all across the world. Thank God you have a pastor who has the heart for missions. His responsibility is to equip and edify, but his responsibility is also to stir you up, to provoke to good works as it relates to evangelizing the world. You should thank God you have a pastor for that. But Worth Baptist Church doesn't just have a pastor who cares about evangelizing the world. You, as a member of this church, in fact, care about this. You give to it regularly, or at least I hope you do. You bring missionaries in and you spoil them. You bring them in on the weekend of opening of the National Football League of all weeks. If that doesn't say we love missions, then nothing says it. I think the Cowboys have an important game tomorrow. But notice here where the heart of missions begins. Look what it says. Jesus went. See the word? Jesus went. He went about all the cities and the villages. And what was he doing? He was teaching in their synagogues and he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he was healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus was busy going. He was busy serving. He was busy teaching. He was active in his service. And oftentimes, in our involvement in missions, it becomes diminished because our involvement in service for the Lord is diminished. If we want to be more involved in missions, then we need to take the first step of being more involved in serving. You know who makes the best missionaries? Involved Christians. You know who makes the best missionaries? Faithful choir members. You know who makes the best missionaries? Faithful nursery workers and ushers and greeters and Sunday school teachers and men who work and women who work with boys and girls on the bus routes. It is that. Recognizing that our service for Christ is what fuels the mission of Christ. Our service for Christ is what fuels the mission of Christ. Jesus went. And as we stop and we consider for the next few evenings the cause of evangelizing the world, we should stop and consider our own service for the Lord. Are we serving? Are we involved? Are we faithful? Are we participating? Are we involved in the service? Missions begins with a heart of service. The action of Jesus, he went. Look at the vision of Jesus and saw the multitudes. But when he saw, he went. And when he went, what happened? He saw. The scripture says, mine eye affecteth my heart. That as Jesus was going, as Jesus was serving, as Jesus was involved, he lifted up his eyes and he looked. He saw the need that was right in front of him. You know, the Pharisees looked at the same crowd, and you know what they saw? They saw lawbreakers. That's what they saw. The tax collectors looked at the same crowd, and you know what they saw? Taxable income. That's what they saw. The Romans looked at the same crowd, and you know what they saw? They saw a bunch of rebellious, frustrating people. But Jesus looked at the crowd, and he saw souls. He saw individuals who would spend eternity somewhere. Every person you meet in your neighborhood, at the restaurant, at the gas station, in your office, every person you meet has an eternal soul that will spend eternity somewhere. The action of Jesus, he went. The vision of Jesus, he saw. So our heart for missions is developed first by considering not just your service, but our heart for missions is also developed by considering what are you looking at? Where are you looking? If you're only looking at politics, you'll miss the heart of missions. If you're only looking at the weather, you'll miss the heart of missions. If you're only looking at hobbies, you'll miss the heart of missions. If you're only looking at the exploration of different food types, you will miss the heart of missions. If you are only looking at sports or athletic or stocks or your crypto, you will miss the heart of missions. And Jesus saw. He saw. And Jesus was active in his service. His vision was on the souls of those who were around him. But notice not just his action and not just his vision, but notice his emotion. that Jesus went and Jesus saw and he was moved with compassion on them. That when Jesus went, Jesus saw, Jesus felt. When Jesus went and Jesus saw, Jesus felt. He was moved with compassion. Missions is not just about maps and budgets and committees. It's about compassion. Compassion for the lost. Compassion for the needy. And this is where we must learn to resist the inner Pharisee. The inner Pharisee that looks out at the videos we watched and thinks, man, I'm glad I'm not like them. I'm glad I don't live like that. I'm glad I'm better off than they are. But that has the heart of the compassion of Christ, that has the awareness of Paul, that we would say, as we watch the videos like we just saw of Thailand, but by the grace of God, there go I. But by the grace of God, that's my family. But by the grace of God, those are my kids and those are my parents. But by the grace of God, and we resist that inner Pharisee that says, whoa, I'm glad I'm good. And we learn that the heartbeat of missions feels compassion for those who have not yet tasted and seen the goodness of our God. This is where we must resist the heart of the tax collector to look out at the people in our circle of influence, in our neighborhood, at our in our offices, in our community, and say, man, how can I make a buck off of this? That we resist the heart of the Roman that says, well, these people are frustrating and those people are bothersome and those people are a nuance and I couldn't dare put up with politics like that. The heart of missions begins where the heart of Christ is, and the heart of Christ is where it's moved with compassion on those who have an eternal soul. Go, see, feel. Be moved with compassion. But notice the condition of the people. Jesus went. Jesus saw. Jesus was moved. But notice, he's moved why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Fainted, scattered, like sheep with no shepherd. And that's the world that Jesus saw. And friends, not much has changed since then, has there? And people today are still fainting under the weight of sin. They're still fainting under the grind of life. They're still fainting under the emptiness that this life affords. People are still scattered, chasing identity, chasing relationship, chasing career, chasing success, chasing a paycheck, chasing some worldly philosophy that they think will offer them some sort of happiness. Still fainting, still scattered. The need is still the same today. That's the heart. That's the heart of missions. But notice two. Number two. Notice the hardness of missions. The hardness of missions. Look what he says. Verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You see, the reality of missions work is simply this, that all of the easy places are already taken. All of the places where people were crying out, what must I do to be saved, are church saturated. The only places left are the hard places. Why? Because the field's hard. And because the field's hard, what happens? The laborers are few. The laborers are few. But notice this. that while the field may be difficult and while the laborers may be few, listen, the harvest is ready. That's what he says. Look, the scale of the harvest. That's letter A. The scale of the harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous. Now, Jesus isn't talking about an actual field. We know that. Jesus is talking about people. The harvest is plenteous. There's plenty of people in need of the gospel. Over 8 billion people populate the globe today. The harvest is plenteous. Most missionologists or individuals who study human movement or religiosity, it's 3 billion people qualify in an unreached people group. 3 billion people with little to no access of the gospel in their language or the word of God being made available to them. The harvest is plenteous. And even if we don't consider all of the unreached group, let's just think about the under-evangelized group. The groups of people, the pockets of populations of people groups that exist where there are so few gospel preaching stations who are declaring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because the field's hard. The politics aren't my flavor. The weather isn't what I prefer. I don't like the traffic. I gotta drive on the wrong side of the road. I gotta learn a difficult language. And by the way, I've got a life and I've got things I've gotta do here. And the harvest is plenteous. The problem isn't with the field. The problem isn't with the harvest. The problem isn't even with the people in the harvest. Where's the problem? The problem is the laborers are few. You see the scale of the harvest, but notice letter B there, the shortage of the laborers. The shortage of the laborers. The laborers are few. Isn't it amazing that after 2,000 years of church history, this is still the issue? The laborers are few. There are churches with money in the bank, but no missionaries on the field. Laborers are few. The greatness of a church is not dependent upon its seating capacity. Adrian Rogers said the greatness of a church is measured by its sending capacity. It's not how many people we can fit in the pretty building. It's how many people come into the building, hear the good news of the gospel, are taught, are trained, are discipled, are equipped, are called, and are sent out from here. That's the measure of the greatness of a church. How many are we sending? Because the laborers are few. I spoke last year with a mission board director who said that during a 6-month season, they had no one, zero. They had no one apply to their mission boards to go as a missionary to a foreign country. None. Truly, the laborers are few. Aren't you thankful tonight for this group of missionaries who are willing to go and labor? Aren't you thankful tonight for a group of missionaries who are willing to say, we'll go to a hard field and give the gospel? We'll abandon our 10-year plan in order to take the gospel to a group of people who are in need? Aren't you thankful tonight that God is still calling families like this? Aren't you thankful tonight that families like this are still going? But listen, don't let it stop at just gratitude. Don't let it end there. No, no, ask the better question. Is God calling me? Is God calling us? Is this what the Lord wants for our family? Is this what the Lord wants in my life? Could God be calling you? Could God be calling someone from this church? I know that's the prayer of your pastor. Could God be calling someone from this congregation who would say, I'll go. Send me.
I'll take the gospel there. I'll learn the language. I'll do the hard work. I'll till the ground. I'll plant the seed. And I'll trust that the Lord of the harvest will gather to himself those that he will use me.
William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, once said, "Not called, you say? Not heard the call, I think you meant to say. Put an ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to their pitiful wail for help. And then look at the face of Christ, whose mercy you have professed to obey and received, and tell him whether or not you will join heart, soul, body, and circumstance in his endeavor to publish his mercy to all of the world." The harvest is plenteous. There's plenty of people who need the gospel. The laborers are few. Is God calling you? The heart of missions. Go, see, feel. The hardness of missions. The harvest is plenteous. There's 8 billion people in the world. They need to hear the gospel. The laborers are few. Third and last. The help for missions. So if the issue is we need laborers, then how do we solve that problem? I love that Jesus here doesn't say, well, what we need to do is we need to go out and recruit more people to become missionaries. Jesus said, what we need is we need a better missions strategy. Now what he says is, what we need is we need to pray. Amen. We need to pray. And missions begins on our knees in prayer. Not with a passport, not with a program, not with a project, but with prayer. Missions doesn't begin at the airport. It begins in the prayer closet. We need to pray about this. Listen, Worth Baptist Church, we need to pray about this. Amen. And if we aren't praying, we won't be sending. And if we aren't praying, we won't be going. And if we aren't praying, we won't be giving. The command is simple. Pray. Why? Why is that the command? Why is pray the command? Well, because the problem is not merely logistical. The problem is ultimately spiritual. The Lord of the harvest is the one who calls. The Lord of the harvest is the one who equips. The Lord of the harvest is the one who sends. The call for evangelizing the world is not done or accomplished in human strategy or effort. It's done by the Lord of the harvest. Amen. The command is simple. What's your role? What's my role? What's the church's role in this? Pray ye that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Ye is a good southern word. You know it better as y'all. That's a good southern word. You don't hear that word in Southern California very often. So when you come back over here to where God's country is, it's nice to hear that word. Welcome y'all to Fort Worth. As soon as the wheels of the airplane touched down, I thought, oh, what a nice sound. The sound, y'all. You all. That's what he's saying. You all need to pray about this. We expect the missionaries to pray about it. No. You all need to pray about it.
as God's people, we must make prayer for missions and a harvest of souls a priority. Every Christian can participate in missions. Not necessarily through their giving, we'll talk about that. Not just through their going, we're praying for that. But through our prayers. During the great revival in Wells, a missionary recruiter asked Evan Roberts how it was that so many young men and women were being sent into missions. Roberts' answer was simple and yet profound. He said, "We asked God for them. We asked God for them." Have you asked God for missionaries? I'm asking you tonight to make one decision. And here's the one decision I'm asking you to make. Pray. Pray. Pray for your current missionaries. Take a prayer card for these missionaries. Pray for them. And actually pray for them. Stack them up on your table. Put them on your refrigerator. Leave them on the dash of your car. Put them in the flyleaf cover of your Bible. And pray for them. Pray. Pray that God will equip. Pray that God will encourage. Pray that God will help them to continue and endure. Pray for them. Pray that God will allow them to see souls saved. Pray that God will allow them to see the church built. Pray that God will allow them to have protected His protective hand over them. Pray for them. Amen. One decision, pray. Pray for this conference. Pray. One decision, pray. Pray that God will call someone this week. Pray. One decision, pray. Pray that God will call someone or several someones from this congregation that says, "I'll go, I'll see the need, I'll respond. The laborers may be few, but you can add one more to the count. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into a harvest." Make prayer for missions a priority. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for Your word. We thank You for the way in which Your word encourages us to live. How it moves us in godly and good directions. Such a simple truth from Your Son's mouth. Pray for laborers. And so tonight, that's what we ask for laborers. During this conference, Father, call laborers. Father, during this conference, encourage these laborers who are already going. Father, we pray for the missionaries who are currently serving You on the field. Father, keep them there. Uphold their arms. Answer their request. Meet their needs. For the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. And so tonight, we make the decision to pray about this.